If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, and this is found on page 1147 in the Bible, there where you are seated. All right, let's look at what Christ said about prayer. He's teaching about this in the Sermon on the Mount. We saw his warnings last week. And then in verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." A lot of times when you and I think about praying, probably the first thing that comes to mind, maybe I'm not as spiritual as you are, but the first thing that oftentimes comes to my mind when I think about praying is thinking about something that I want for myself or that I want for someone else. And in thinking about what I want for myself or what somebody else needs, and thinking about going to prayer, a lot of times I, together with you, if you are this way as well, forget the very first things that Christ teaches us that we ought to be asking about and what ought to be in first place in our thinking that ought to concern us in reference to that about which we ought to be praying. And that is that there are things that we ought to ask for in prayer in reference to God before we even get to those things that have to do with us and that have to do with others. Of course, when you ask for things, and when you and I ask for things that have to do with God, particularly, we're not going to be shortchanged, because the more God is honored, and the more we ask for that which pleases Him, then the more you and I will benefit from whatever it is that we receive in prayer that we ask in reference to Him. Last week we studied some of the words of Christ here about praying and how we should not pray. Christ warned about prayers that are mechanical. Now this is not a condemnation of written prayers. It's a condemnation of treating God as a machine and not having our hearts and thoughts engaged in what we're doing. He also forbids praying so that we will be noticed, are praying in such a way that we are not involved in praying according to truth or in real sincerity of heart. And he also answers the question of why we're supposed to pray, even though God knows what it is that we pray for, what we need before we pray for it. And I dealt with his mentioning that and tried to get some answers to that. And that information is available for us on tape if you want to hear it. And then he also tells us that we're to pray our Father. And as the catechism question instructed us this morning, we learn by praying our Father that there is a great encouragement that we have as we come to pray and as we come to Him. Well, today I want us to deal briefly with three petitions that Christ gives us that we are to pray in reference to God. Three things that we are to request in reference to God. And the first one is that we are to pray for His name to be kept holy. God gave a commandment requiring that His name never be used in vain. The Jews were so concerned about this that they came up for another word to represent God or to represent His name. This commandment forbids God's name being used in any common or senseless or negative or unthinking way. And here he tells us that when we pray, we ought to have this commandment in mind and we ought to have a concern for His name to be honored, even as you and I sang that in that first hymn. So he says in verse 9, "Hallowed be thy name, holy, set apart, special be your name." Now, Jesus is not saying this because He's being picky and He's not giving us some foolish rule, but the name of a person represents the person. I thought about the people I know whose name is Ellen this week, and then I thought about the Ellen of television, and I thought, bless the heart of those people who have a good name and are named Ellen. Often in the Old Testament, the reference is made to God's name as special. He is honored, and he is to be honored in reference to his name. But in the New Testament, the name of God is also important. Now, you may think this is only an Old Testament emphasis, but just think for a minute. In John's Gospel, we read, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who believe upon him, and knowing him and who that name represents." And then Jesus, after he had been resurrected and before he ascended unto the Father, he gives us what is supposed to be said at the baptism of those when the sign of God is placed upon the people of God. He says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the name of God is that which is that the sacrament takes place in, and it is as though the name of God is being, this is being done in the name of God. We bear in ourselves, if we call ourselves Christians, the very name of God, for we bear that in the name Christian. Now, it's unfortunate that even in the church, the name of Christ is oftentimes abused. I've mentioned before how people actually will take oaths in preaching and teaching. I don't mean take oath to swear the truth. I mean take oath in disgust or try and doing this in some theatrical way to give emphasis to what they're saying. This is taking God's name in vain. In many liberal churches, there is this habit of taking God's name in vain because what is said in reference to God is not really believed in reference to God. And so many times His name is used, but it's used in ways that are not consistent with His truth. In some conservative churches, in some conservative circles, there's this practice almost of babbling the name of God. And you hear prayers like, "And Lord, praise Jesus, we ask, praise God, that you would, praise Jesus, help us, praise God." And this mentality of that there's some kind of, that we interject these, praise Jesus, praise God, and somehow, I mean, what is it but the multiplication of words? And one says, well, that's their special way of praising God. But what does it mean? It's like we use God's name for a comma in our sentences before Him. If you are face-to-face with Christ, I mean, I don't see that in people coming face-to-face with Christ in their earthly ministry. They didn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, praise God, there's a man here, praise God, from among the Gentiles, praise God, and he has asked Jesus, praise the holy name of God, that you might..." We don't talk to Jesus. He wasn't talked to that way. Why do we do that? Why doesn't Christ interject these phrases after every other phrase here in the Lord's Prayer? Why can't he get spiritual for us in this prayer? No, he teaches us to pray. He teaches us that there is much babbling. We ought to. We've got to think about what it is we say, especially people like myself who are running off at the mouth at times, saying more things than they need to be saying. But some of us have to watch this more than others. But the name of God is to be set apart, is to be holy. It represents Him. God is God. Every name that refers to Him is not to be used in a common and unthinking way. And we pray that this would not be the case when we pray. God is not to be the subject of our anger when we say words in swearing and in anger. When something good happens or you exclaim at something that surprises you, the phrase "my God" or "oh God" or things like that, those are out of place. Those are a violation of the commandment of God. Those are in direct opposition to this phrase here, "hallowed be thy name." We have no reason to say that as adults or as children. We see it all the time in movies. We read it in books. It is a natural exclamation. And someone may even be thinking now, "I don't mean anything by it." Right. That's why you don't use it. You use it because God says, when you use my name, I want something to be meant by it. You see. I tell you, there's a lot of dirty words in a lot of theater today. But the worst word that's ever used is the taking of God's name in vain. Well, as Christians, we should desire that everyone not only revere the name of God, but revere His name, because His name represents Him, and He is holy, and He is great. And so Jesus tells us to pray about this. And you know what? That's what we also read in the psalm that we read a while ago and that we read together. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known on the earth, Thy salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. So in praying, hallowed be Thy name, we are saying that we want God's name, God's person to be set apart, not only in us, but all people. That we want God's people, we want God's name to be honored in all people, His person and His truth. We want this to overwhelm people so that they would have a sincere love to Him. John Brown says, it is thus a most extensive petition. It is a prayer that all atheism and infidelity and ignorance and error and superstition and false religion and impiety may be banished from the world, and that the only and living and true God, our Father in heaven, may be worshipped and honored over all the earth and by every individual of the human race. Hallowed be Thy name to the ends of the earth. You and I should pray this, and we should pray this with some concern. Oftentimes we lose sleep about worrying about what other people think of us. We worry ourselves into sickness. We become preoccupied with what other people think. We become preoccupied that we have a good reputation among others. But we do not object or speak up or speak the truth or correct error. When God's name or truth about God is misused, it shows a misordering of our priorities. Your concern, my concern, Christ teaches us in this prayer is first that the name of God is honored. In conversations, in controversies, in all things, in our lives, in the lives of others, may the name of God be honored. His name is placed upon us. We are called Christians. May His name be honored as we as Christians live from day to day. May His name be honored as those people that we go to school with and that we have recreation with and that we live among in our neighborhood. May His name be honored among those with whom we go to work from day to day, among relatives. May His name be honored in our own families, in the way we conduct ourselves, in our speech and in our actions, in the way we do our work, in those things that concern us in this life. May the fact that God's name is upon us as His people, may His name be honored. This is that for which we pray, and this is that which is to be our concern in prayer. That the name of God is honored, that it is holy, that it is special, and it is true even in us who have His name placed upon us. So that we're asking, how am I coming across? How are people accepting me? What are they thinking of me? Not because am I something really special to everyone, but what are people thinking in reference to the fact that I profess to be a Christian? In my conversation and in my conduct, the name of Christ has been placed upon me, and my first concern would be that His name be kept holy. This is our concern in prayer. This is our request in prayer, that God's name be kept holy. And if you have little zeal in this, if you have little zeal in keeping the name of God holy and praying for this, let me tell you, I would suspect that there are two real deficiencies in your life. One is, you have a very small, minute, or forgotten understanding of who God is. And secondly, you have a very shallow love for God Himself. Because the more we understand about Him and the more we love Him, the more we will be zealous for His glory and His honor. The more we see His beauty and His glory, The more we understand His grace and His mercy, the more zeal we will have, the more pain we will feel when He is dishonored. Hallowed be Thy name. Let us pray it. Let us also pray, secondly, that His kingdom be realized. Thy kingdom come, that His kingdom be realized. There is much in Scripture about the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, we see that God's people are a kingdom. We see David as a king. He exists as a king. He has a kingdom. There are prophecies in Daniel that speak of a future kingdom that is coming, this kingdom in which Christ is going to be king. And His kingdom, it says in Daniel, is that kingdom which would fill the earth. Christ came stating that His kingdom was not of this world. It is still in this world, but it is not of this world. It extends to the end of the earth. He rules over all things. He has those who belong to Him everywhere, to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is the King. His kingdom is not of this world, with geographical boundaries and armies and rulers that die and have to be replaced and all that, but His kingdom is still in this world. It reigns in righteousness and truth and all these other things. He is the sovereign ruler and king over all things. So what is it that we pray for if Christ is king, ruling over all things, and He has His kingdom? Why is it that we pray that His kingdom would come? Well, God's name is going to be kept holy in one way or another, and we still pray for that. And His kingdom is also realized, but we still can pray for it to come even more. As the Catechism points out, we can pray for His kingdom to come as we anticipate heaven glory and the glories of heaven. We also pray for His kingdom to come and to be realized in other sense as well. As not only as we anticipate heaven, but three other things that we can pray for His kingdom to come. We pray for His kingdom to be realized in our lives and in the lives of other Christians. That His kingdom be realized in our lives. Well, how does this happen? In Romans we read, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And He's talking there to the people about their relationship dealing with other Christians. And He's saying in your relationship with other Christians, there should be the presence and the expression of righteousness and peace and joy. And so for the kingdom to come and to be realized more and more in your life and my life as Christians, it would be that there would be the presence of righteousness and peace and joy and these other things that exemplify Christ and that are the fruit of the Spirit operative in us. That is a greater realization of the kingdom in us. So we pray, God, Thy kingdom come, but we realize, you see, that it has implications for us as holiness and righteousness is seen in us. Secondly, we pray for His kingdom to come that it might increase in the sheer numbers of people who are added to His kingdom. The psalmist, again, I remind you of what we read, that Thy way may be known on the earth, Thy salvation among all the nations. We should have this desire to see all nations converted unto Him. Jesus prayed on behalf of those. He says He did not ask for His disciples alone in John 17, but for also those who believe in Me through their word. Christ anticipates that there would be others brought into His kingdom. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come, and we look for God to add to our number here and to His number throughout the earth, through people coming to a knowledge and a love of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as they're reared in Christian homes and pointed to Christ, as they're witnessed to at work and at school and in our relationships and all these other things, as we have evangelistic outreaches, as we preach at the nursing home or whatever it is that we do, we pray for His kingdom to be enlarged in the proclamation of the gospel and people added to it literally in numbers. And then thirdly, we pray for His kingdom to be realized in truth and righteousness prevailing over evil. Not just in our lives, but to the ends of the earth. Only God can define justice and love and righteousness. Sinful man on his own will call evil good and good evil. This goes on all the time. We meet it every morning if we pick up the paper or we get to it at night. We hear it on the news. We hear it in conversations that we just overhear. Sinful man continues to call that which is evil good, and many times labels that which is good evil. so when you and I pray, thy kingdom come, this is a request in reference to God, but it's also a request that has implications and application to us and to everyone else, and it is asking for evil to be put down in all of its forms throughout the ends of the earth, that His kingdom might be experienced. Not just that truth and righteousness would prevail in the church of Jesus Christ, but that it would prevail to the ends of the earth. The Shorter Catechism explains that when we pray this, we pray for Satan's kingdom to be destroyed. The Heidelberg Catechism says we pray to destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Calvin says we pray that God would exert his power both by the word and by the spirit, that the whole world willingly submit to him. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray for the presence of God's Spirit practically in us. We pray for additions to be added to His kingdom. And we pray for the realization of the truth of God in every aspect or sphere of life to the ends of the world. Whether it is ethics, economics, the environment, or whatever. It makes no difference. Education, we pray for the extending of the kingdom of God into every area, into every nook and cranny of the created universe that God has given. Thy kingdom come. All that rises against God in the form of the world's counsel and that of Satan be defeated, divested of power in the experience of mankind. So we should pray, and we should pray fervently. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom be realized. And then the third petition, we are to pray for God's will to be done. Maybe this is why some people shy away from Christ's instruction in prayer, because they realize that in this prayer, they have this phrase that they're supposed to pray for God's will to be done. And their first concern is that their will be done. And sometimes they get all scared. What if I can't talk God into what I want? Because I know what's best in this situation. I know that maybe we don't tell people that. We haven't brought it up on prayer requests on Sunday night. But sometimes we think that way. But we should never be afraid of God's will. Sometimes it's hard. As the choir sang about God, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace. As they sang about that, I could see in my own mind the protection that God is to people. And I could think about the martyrs that have given their life and how they died and how they could go to their death singing hymns, how they could be imprisoned and lying in prison singing hymns unto God. And I could see that peace of God that the choir sings about, and how even though they were behind bars and without food and in illness and all these other things, they were so protected. They were so much more mighty and strong than all those people who had thrown them into those cells and who were burning them at the stake. They were stronger than all of them because God's peace, God's protection, God's care was with them. And they had that security. They had that hope. They were built upon that. And it was His will for their lives. When we think of God's will, we think of His secret will. We think of His revealed will. His secret will is that will that is known only to Him. Only God knows if someone will get a certain job or if they'll get well from a particular illness. Only God knows where the next tornado is going to strike and where the next flood will come and all these other things. God knows these things. They belong to Him. But He also has given to us His revealed will, all that He has given us to do, His laws, His commands, His statutes, His ordinances, what we are to do and not do, how we are to handle various circumstances. His Word speaks to that very particularly. What we are to think about various issues. We're not left in the dark on the issues of the day because we have God's Word to give us understanding as to what our position is to be, how we are to live our lives, what is to take priority in our lives. All of these things are the things that God has revealed to us. And in praying that God's will would be done, what we do is we pray just like Christ Himself prayed, as you and I read that verse a while ago, or those verses, and we know He prayed it three times in the garden before His death. We pray, when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray in the same way that Christ prayed in the garden as well. He made His request, but He also resigned Himself to the will of God, and He said, not My will, but Your will be done. We pray this, we acknowledge in our hearts that God knows what is best for us. We acknowledge that we are more concerned with doing His will and seeing His will take place than we are with our own comfort and our own desires. That's real easy to say when everything's going okay. You can give your testimony all day long about how you can pray that, but when things are going rough, that's not real easy. Scriptures tell us that Jesus became very grieved and distressed. All the pictures we get of Jesus today, He's there in the garden and you know, you can almost hear organ music in the background. It says He was grieved. He was distressed. That doesn't mean He didn't have peace. And He was praying for God's will to be done. So we pray for God's will to be done too in our lives and all that He's given us to do. Jesus says, I have glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work Thou hast given me to do. He has given to each of us particular callings and responsibilities to carry out at particular times in our lives. That is God's revealed will for us. Someone who's out of work and says, I don't know whether I ought to work or not, comes to me and says, I'm praying about this. I don't know whether I ought to work. I said, hey, I know. I got the answer. I don't have to pray about that. God's already revealing His Word. We're supposed to work. Well, I got a problem with so-and-so over here, and we had a blowout and everything, and I'm just going, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. I don't think I'm ever going to speak to him again. But I'm praying about what God wants me to do. I say, hey, you don't have to pray about that. I already got it revealed in His Word. You don't have to pray about that. You can pray about how you're going to handle it, but you don't have to pray about whether you ought to talk to him or not. God already has revealed in His will what you got to do. So we pray for God's will to be done. Jesus says to us that those of us who pray this are concerned about His will. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Oftentimes, praying this way can be very difficult for us. We have trouble understanding why God does the things He does, why He doesn't do things that we wish He would do. I would counsel you and encourage you to take the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm. Pray through it. Think about it. Pray over it. Meditate upon it. Spend time in it. Here was the experience of another person who went through various trials and circumstances and had to come to an understanding of what it was that they ought to do. But here again, if we pray for God's will to be done, we have to desire for His will to be done to the ends of the earth as well. This is just like, this prayer is so comprehensive. We're praying that God's name would be honored not only in us, but in all the earth. We're praying that His kingdom would be realized not only in us, but in all the earth. We're praying that His will would be done, where? Not only in the church, or by Christians, but everywhere on the earth, every part of God's creation. That His righteousness and His truth would prevail everywhere. One church father, Chrysostom, wrote, He hath enjoined each one of us who pray to take upon Himself the care of the whole world. For He did not at all say, Thy will be done in me or in us, but everywhere on the earth, so that error may be destroyed and truth implanted and all wickedness cast out and virtue return and no difference in this respect be henceforth between heaven and earth. You see what we're praying for? God's will is done perfectly in heaven. We're praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here are the things that God gives us to pray. May we be a people who pray and remember first the requests that we ask in reference to God in prayer. As we come to this passage, though, and as we study this, we realize that many times our prayers are very selfish and very short-sighted. And maybe you are convicted of sin, how selfishly you pray and how self-oriented you are in your prayers. Well, confess your sins to the Lord and receive His forgiveness. Acknowledge your sin, call upon Him for mercy and forgiveness and sincerity, and then work at praying the right way. Don't go around all day today or this week with a long face. The grace of Christ Jesus is available to us now for forgiveness. He forgives us completely. He's not a God like we are. We hold grudges. We have trouble forgiving. He forgives instantly. And He cleanses us from all sin. And He loves us. And we come and we sit at His table. And we take these elements that of the sacrifice of Himself, and we remember Him, and we love Him, and we pledge ourselves to Him in obedience to Him. And we're grateful that He has opened up our eyes to not only teach us how to pray, but to teach us about life and to show us Himself and to put in our hearts a love for Him and a desire to see Him exalted and His will done and His kingdom realized and His name hallowed in all the earth. That here we are around His table with our elder brother, not only there with us, but as our sacrifice and with God as our Father. And we rejoice at this meal that we are loved and we are received and we are accepted and we are forgiven as His children. You see His greatness? Should we not then desire His name to be honored, His kingdom realized, and His will done in all the earth? Let us pray. Almighty God, bless us as we come to Your table. We have so much about which to be happy and to have joy. And yet, O Lord, for others this table may have no meaning. It may have nothing that warms their heart in the knowledge of You, nor is their heart warmed in the knowledge of Your truth and Your person. And we pray that by Your Spirit You might be pleased to open up their hearts. And we pray now that as we come to this table, You would bless us for Christ's sake. Amen.